Well, if you'd asked me a week ago what I thought I would be today, this would not be the place I would have said I was expecting to be back in the cold north of Scotland, busy marking exam scripts and essays and other things that I should be doing right now. But I must confess the climate is somewhat more pleasant here than there. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 1. In your Bibles, Psalm 1. I'm reading from the English Standard Version now. I don't know if you've come across the English Standard Version. Has this reached South Africa? Yeah? Very good translation, particularly of the Old Testament. It has certain marked advantages over the New International Version. I don't know what versions you normally use, coming to think about it. I suppose many of you will use Afrikaans versions and so on, but I recommend the ESV to you. It's certainly worth getting hold of and at least having as an additional Bible version to use as a cross-reference. Let's read together from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Amen. And may God bless to us the reading and the hearing of his word. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks because of all that you have done for us. Just as we were reminded in that hymn, that our sins are dealt with not in part, but in the whole. And because of that, we can all stand and sing, truly, it is well with my soul. And holy God, we pray for the forgiveness of our sins, Lord. We confess them to you in our hearts. We ask for your cleansing. And we pray, O holy God, that you will make us receptive, each and every one, to what you have to say from your word, Lord. Heavenly Father, again, I would confess my inability and pray that this morning you will strike a straight blow with a crooked stick. Holy God, we thank you for your grace to us, and we pray that you will encourage us to go on in that grace day by day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know if New Year is a big deal in South Africa, is it? Lots of celebrations. But you may well know that where I come from, New Year is a very big deal. We call it Hogmanay. New Year's Eve is a very strong tradition in Scotland. You go around, you're supposed to take coal and whiskey. Don't ask me why, I have no idea. But you're supposed to go and visit your friends with coal and a dram. But it's a very strong tradition in my part of the world. Sometimes we leave the whiskey behind, you know. But in fact, to be honest, sometimes we leave the coal behind as well. But it is a very strong tradition, people getting together and enjoying time together. But New Year is also a time for reflection. It's also a time in which we remember, we think about the year gone by, and we also look forward to the year to come. And just as in coming to this conference, I really knew nothing about you before I came here, before I got this surprise conference. I knew I didn't know what to expect, but Martin filled in some of the details. And I thought just as largely you're a group of pastors, Christian ministers and spouses and so on, I thought it would be important for us just to remind ourselves of some of the important aspects of the Christian life, some of the important aspects of being a Christian, which we can sometimes take our eyes off because we're so caught up in the business of being professional Christians. We're so caught up in the business of being pastors, of being ministers, all the committees, all of the sermons to preach and prepare and so on. We're often so caught up with the fact that that we are in some ways professional Christians, that we forget some of the basics of what it means to be a Christian. Just as Joel was sharing so eloquently earlier, we face many challenges, face many discouragements often. I think it's important to remind ourselves of the basics. It's important to remind ourselves of the things that are fundamental, not to who we are as ministers, but to who we are first and foremost as Christians. And so in these three talks, the theme that will run through them is the theme of pilgrimage. That's really what I want us to think about over the next few days. What it means, just to remind ourselves of what it means to be a pilgrim. This is nothing you haven't heard before. You know this. You probably know all of what I'm going to say over the next 3 days. But from time to time, we need to remind ourselves of these essentials. From time to time, we need to remind ourselves of what it means to be a Christian, of what it means to walk with the Lord. I don't know if you get British television here, do you? Do you get any British TV programs? Do you get a kids' program called Blue Peter, by any chance? No? Yes? No? Some people might know what I'm talking about. Well, it's this show, it's been on for years. It's been on since, you know, as long as there's been TV, there has been Blue Peter in the UK. It's a kids' program, which is kind of just you know, they teach them how to make crafty things and all the rest of it. But one of the things that they do year by year, at the end of the year, is they have a Children's Book of the Year award. And each year they give an award for the book that they consider to be the best book, the best children's book of that year. And in the year 2002, I think everyone was very surprised when the Children's Book of the Year, according to Blue Peter, was a children's version of Pilgrim's Progress. The book had been adapted and illustrated for kids, and it was so popular, it proved so popular, that Blue Peter made it the Book of the Year. And I think that's it was a surprise to everyone, but I think it just reminds us of the importance of this whole issue, the importance of being a pilgrim, remembering that we as Christians are on an onward journey. We're on a pilgrimage. And if there's a theme verse for these three talks, and there is a theme verse, is what I'm telling you here. The theme verse for these three talks is from Psalm 84 and verse 5. This is the verse that I would like us to bear in mind as we go through these studies in the life of faith from the Psalms. Psalm 84 and verse 5 tells us, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage." Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. And this is the kind of key or theme verse that I would like us to keep in mind throughout these three studies on the Psalms. We want to be a people who find our strength in the Lord. We also want to be a people who have set our hearts on pilgrimage. We're in a constantly forward-going motion. We're not standing still. We're not going backwards. We're a people whose strength is in the Lord and who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. And I think Psalm 1 is a very important stepping stone in this pilgrimage, because it reminds us of the absolute basics that we can never get away from. It reminds us of the absolute basics that we can never go beyond. Do you use the term back to basics here in South Africa? We use it quite a lot in the UK. It's, in fact, you know, it's one of these sort of catchphrases that, you know, means everything and nothing in some ways. In the 1990s, there was a very famous political campaign by the Tory party that was then in government, and they wanted to launch this back to basics campaign, which was a kind of back to Victorian moral standards, was what they were trying to encourage. The unfortunate thing was that then the government was blighted with a series of corruption scandals, sex scandals, and so on. And so the words were absolutely empty. Another area in which this phrase is often used is in sports. Now, I understand you South Africans are big in your sports. Is this true? Yeah? Well, you know, whenever a team is playing badly, the coach stands up and he never says, "We're rubbish." He never just says, "We're playing bad." He always says, "We need to get back to basics." You know? In fact, it's funny because the Scottish rugby team, who bombed at the World Cup, but anyway, the Scottish rugby team have just appointed a new coach, and what did he say? "We need to get back to basics. We need to do the basics well," and so on. And there is an element of truth in that. I think if we're to go on in the pilgrimage, if we're to go on with the Lord, we need to get the basics right. We do, genuinely, need to get the basics right. And that's really what Psalm 1 is all about. It's a call to get the basics right, to do the basic things well. Because these are things that we never grow out of. These are things that we never move beyond. And really, Psalm 1 is a call for the Christian, for the believer, to remember these basic aspects of the Christian pilgrimage. The very first word of this psalm tells us really about what this psalm is all about, and indeed about what the life of pilgrimage is all about. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." Blessed is the Hebrew word asherei. And we want to translate this spiritually, so we tend to translate it as blessed. But really what the word means, asherei, is it means happy. It means truly happy. But we think that that has, you know, so many light or even may have secular overtones. But that's really what the word means. Happy is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, and so on. And that's really what this psalm is all about. It's about how to be truly, deeply, meaningfully happy in our walk with God day by day. How to know that blessedness, that deep joy, that deep peace, the sort of satisfaction that we were singing about just a moment ago. That's what this psalm is all about. How do we know such blessedness? How do we know such true and deep happiness? Blessed is the man. Now, of course, the man here doesn't refer just to men. It refers to all believers here. So, blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. There are four things that I want to take out of Psalm 1 today. I was very encouraged that Joel said we should have no more than 4 points in our sermon, so I'm giving you the four, stretching the limits today. But I think the first thing that we see from verse 1 of Psalm 1 is that this psalm reminds us that we should be a people who focus on the avoidance of evil. We should be a people who avoid evil. It's one of these basics, one of these basic things that you do know, but we need to remember. And the one of the essential elements of undertaking this pilgrimage, taking part in this adventure with God on a day-by-day basis, is to avoid evil. It's interesting, isn't it, that the psalm starts by telling us, "Blessed is the man." And we're expecting a description of who this person is. And it starts with a negative description. Psalm 1 starts by telling us what the blessed person is not like, before it goes on to tell us what the blessed person is like. And you'll notice the threefold structure that we have here in verse 1 of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers. You see what we have here is it's literally a 3x3 structure. Do you see the parallel terms there? Walks, stands, sits in the counsel or the way or the seat of the wicked, sinners and scoffers. Do you see that parallel? It's very nice, isn't it? I mean, I love the Psalms. I just love this very packed and dynamic way in which they express truth to us. And we see this here in this verse, this wonderful 3x3 structure. There's just a lovely sense of symmetry about it. But what the psalmist is telling us, he's telling us is that this is what we should not be like. The blessed person, the truly happy person, first and foremost, does not do these things. He avoids the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. The rabbis taught that this 3x3 structure actually represents the opposite of the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Again, you've got this threefold structure in the Shema, which just basically comes from the Hebrew word for to hear. Hear, O Israel. And the Shema was really the central focal statement of Old Testament belief. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And in the Talmud, we read that Jewish scholars thought that Psalm 1 and verse 1, this 3x3 structure, represents the opposite of the Shema. This is what it means. This is what happens when we do not love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength. And I want you to notice also the process that we see here in Psalm 1. It's a very easy process to slip into. Notice how it starts. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, I mean, you know, it's walking. It's counsel. It's just thoughts. I'm not actually doing anything. It's just, you know, just walking and talking, just having a thought about other perspectives and other person's view in the matter. It sounds harmless, doesn't it? Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. We see something quite fleeting in the first part of this verse. And then gradually, one becomes more comfortable in that company. And so we move from walking in the counsel of the wicked to standing in the way of sinners. And we see that there's a greater association there, isn't there? It's not just walking, and it's not just thinking, but it's now standing, and it's in their way, on their terms. And then thirdly, we see, nor sits in the seat of mockers. You know, this is the process, the end of the process, as it were, where one feels entirely at home in a worldview which is opposed to that which is biblical. Do you see the process there? It's very easy to start off in that first level, thinking this is harmless. But it's also very easy to slip down this slippery slope. Now please, we as Christian workers, we cannot think that we are immune to this process. As soon as we do so, that's when we come to the greatest danger of slipping into this kind of slippery slope here. We have to be disciplined in our minds. We have to be disciplined in the way that we think. We need to take the standards of Scripture and apply them to all things. Because if we're going to slip, it will happen first and foremost in our minds. Just as we were reading earlier this morning, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to the Lord Jesus. And so that's the first of the reminders of Psalm 1. If we're going to go on in the walk of faith, we have to be aggressive in the avoidance of evil. We have to be aggressive in dealing with God, with God's help, in dealing with the sin that is in our lives. And now, again, that doesn't mean that we're aggressive towards people, but we have to be aggressive in dealing with evil in our own lives. So that's the first reminder. Avoid evil from verse 1. The second reminder that we see in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The second reminder that we have is to delight in God's word. Delight in God's word. Avoid evil. Delight in God's word. And I think in many ways we can expand this to delighting in the means of grace generally. Delighting in those things which draw us closer to the Father. Those things which draw us closer to the Lord Jesus. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, I don't know what you think about when you come across this phrase in the Old Testament, the law of the Lord. I remember when I was a kid, I grew up in a Christian home. And whenever I came across this phrase, the law of the Lord in the Bible, I would think, well, that's the Ten Commandments, isn't it? You know, what else could it be? The law of the Lord, you know, the Ten Commandments, you know, it seems so straightforward. And yet it's not. The Hebrew word that's used there is the word Torah. And what the Torah is is much more broad than that. Really, it means the instruction or the teaching of the Lord. Now, we stand by the tradition, the traditional translation law, because this instruction and this teaching is binding, is absolutely binding. And the word, the English word law, catches some of the force of the binding effect. But we have to bear in mind when we come across this phrase, the law of the Lord, that it applies beyond legal texts. It applies to the whole counsel of God. It applies to the whole instruction of the Lord. And I want you to notice what it says here. Or rather, let's notice what it doesn't say here. But he reads the word of God because he knows he should. He reads the word of God because he knows that's what Christians should do, and that he should probably even do it on a daily basis, and he really feels kind of morally obliged to do so. Is that what it says? His delight is in the law of the Lord. Again, the Hebrew word that's used there, it's very emotive. His delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in God's teaching. His delight is in God's instruction. We're not just to read God's word out of a sense of obligation, knowing that this is what we should do, but we should seek to take delight in God's word. This is the revelation of God himself. God the Father, God the Creator, the eternal God reveals himself to us through his word. And so we should take great delight in it. And what's more, we're told to take delight in God's word and to meditate on it constantly. On his law, he meditates day and night. It's a merism, an effect of Hebrew poetry in which two opposites are used. And it means that all of the time in between, the psalmist seeks to take delight in God's word. And so we get this second important reminder here. Firstly, to avoid evil. And secondly, to take delight in God's word. Now, I know we will go through periods. We all go through periods in which the personal study of God's word seems dry. It seems hard. We've all been there. Each and every one of us, I'm sure, has gone through a period like that. But we need to persevere in this. We need to ask for God's help, that we may be pilgrims who truly delight in reading his word. Delight in what we see there. Delight in what we find in the pages of his word. And to be people who are constantly praying that God will reveal to us more and more of himself, more and more of his way, an ever deeper understanding of his Son and the work that he has done for us through reading and meditating upon his word. And again, it's important to remember that second part here. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It's not just a matter of getting your quiet time done. Let's go deep. Let's meditate upon what the Lord God is saying to us through his word. Again, this is no new revelation, but sometimes we need to be reminded of these basic truths. So two reminders so far: avoid evil, delight in God's word. And thirdly, we see that we should remember growth in verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So thirdly, we need to remember growth. Do you see this? Again, this wonderful image in verse 3 is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Now, I come from Scotland. Whether a tree is planted by streams of water or not makes not a jot of difference. Because we get so much rain, pretty much any tree that you come across looks healthy. You know, it's no hardship for a tree to grow where I come from. But you guys are probably more aware of this than I am. In fact, just walking down from my chalet this morning, I could see all the sprinklers going, you know, trying to keep the garden growing because of the heat that you face. And now, of course, that's the same sort of, a similar sort of climate that the psalmist would find in the Middle East, where you would see a strong difference between a tree that was planted by streams of water and a tree that wasn't, a tree that was just somewhere out in the dust and in the dirt. In fact, I'm sure some of you have probably been to the Middle East, and perhaps you visited Israel. And you can see many of the trees are kind of weak and spindly and dry. And they look just like you could go along and shake it and it would come out by the roots. But what we have here is an image that is very, very different. The tree that is planted by streams of water yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. It's an image of fruitfulness. It's an image of growth. That challenges us, doesn't it? Are we thinking about growth? Do we think about growing as Christians? Do you still think about growing as a Christian? You probably remember this as you were kids. I remember when I was just a little nipper, you know, 5 or 6 years old. Above all else, I wanted to be big. That was it. I just wanted to be big. You know, I don't know, when you're 10, you just want to be 15. And then when you're 15, you just want to be 18. You just want to be big. You want to grow. You know, you want to develop, as it were. I'm sure you can relate to that from your own childhood. But the question is, do we still have this kind of attitude with regard to our Christian faith? Do we? Do we still have this kind of attitude with regard to our Christian faith? I'm sure there are people in this room who have been walking with the Lord for 30, 40, more than 40 years? Yeah? Anyone want to confess to be Christian for more than 40 years? Yes, thank you. There are people who have been Christians here for many, many, many years. And as time passes, sometimes we just take our eye off the ball a little bit, don't we? We kind of become, we would never verbalize this, we would never admit this openly, but we kind of become more or less satisfied with where we are with the Lord. We've attained a certain level of maturity. You know, we've set aside some of the sins that used to trouble us greatly and do so no longer. We've attained a certain level of growth. And although we would never acknowledge this, I think sometimes in our hearts we become satisfied with where we are with the Lord. True? Do we? We can never do that. We should be a people who want to be like this tree, planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season. Its leaf never withers. We should be thinking about growth. We should be asking ourselves the question, am I going on with the Lord? Am I going on? Am I going deeper in the C.S. Lewis's Narnia Tales in the last battle, the last installment of the Chronicles of Narnia. He's got this wonderful phrase, further up and further in. You know, just going on with the Lord, an ever deeper relationship with Him. Now, there is no magic formula for Christian growth. If there were, I would bottle it and sell it to you. No, that would be very unchristian. I would bottle it and give it to you. There is no magic formula for Christian growth. But I think what we see here in Psalm 1 is this kind of emphasis here, that if we are the sort of people who actively reject evil in our own lives, the sort of people who delight in God's word, who delight in the means of grace, then we should expect to be a people who are growing. We should expect to be a people who are moving on. We should expect to be a people who are going on in the pilgrimage with the Lord. What we see here in Psalm 1 is a presentation of us of two ways. This is a very important facet of the Old Testament wisdom literature in particular, this choice of two ways. Jesus uses the same sort of motifs in the parables very often. But what we see here is, you know, are we actively choosing God's way day by day? That's the challenge that's presented to us. Are we actively, proactively choosing God's way and seeking to go on with him day by day? It's a worldview, it's a mindset. Do you see that? We need to have a mindset that's focused on growth. Not preoccupied with growth, not this kind of constant internal self-examination, you know, am I growing? Oh no, woe is me, I've not grown enough. Not that kind of attitude. But we should have a mindset, a way of thinking, which is constantly challenging us to go deeper with the Lord, to go that next step, to accept that next challenge, to move on with him. Are we focused on growth? So we need to avoid evil. We need to delight in God's word. And thirdly, we need to remember growth. Fourthly and finally, we see in verse 6 that going in God's way brings God's care. And again, I would encourage you to remember that. Going in God's way brings with it God's care. I should explain the verses in the interim before we move on to verse 6. What we see is a contrast there, as I was mentioning. This is the poetic description of the two ways, the two options, the way of the wicked, the way of the righteous. The challenge is presented to the reader. Which way are you going to choose? Now, these are terms that we come across in the scriptures. And I think sometimes we allow our understanding of these words to be shaped by their contemporary usage rather than by their biblical usage. The idea of the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous doesn't mean the way of the very, very, very bad as opposed to the way of the very, very, very good. What these terms are is that they effectively function as a type of shorthand in the Old Testament. The wicked, quite simply, are those who reject God's way. The wicked are those who reject the way of Yahweh, the way of the Lord. Now, they could be, conceivably, morally good people. They could do the right things. They could offer all the right sacrifices and so on. And yet they reject God. The righteous doesn't mean that you're extra special good. You know, we sometimes have this idea that there are Christians and then there are the righteous. Do you know what I mean? Again, that's not the biblical usage. In the Old Testament, the phrase the righteous, the term the righteous, is used for those who accept Yahweh's way. Now, they may still fall. They may still sin. And yet their attitude, their mindset, is focused upon walking in God's way, with God's help. But it's focused on walking in God's ways. And so what we see is this contrast between the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. And verses 4 and 5 explain to us the outcome of following the way of the wicked. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, again, it's obvious, isn't it, that the idea of the wicked being represented by the chaff stands in contrast to this image of the stability and growth and fruitfulness of the tree planted by the streams of water. They're meant to be contrasted. One is fixed, firm. There is a sure foundation. The other is like chaff. I'm sure some of you may have come from a rural setting, and again, you probably know more about this than I do as a city boy. But But we know from various accounts that the tradition in the Middle East was that when the grain was gathered, it would be tossed up into the air, and the heavy grain would fall back to the ground. But the chaff, all of the kind of dross, the useless stuff, was so light that the lightest of breezes would blow the chaff away when the grain was tossed into the air. And so you see the contrasting imagery here. The way of the righteous leads to stability. It leads to a security that comes from avoiding evil, that comes from delighting in God's word, and as we'll see in just a moment, which comes from ultimately from God's deep care for us. And yet the way of the wicked, it's passing, it's transient. It's like chaff, blown away like that. And I think it's important for us to remember that. It's important for us to remember that as Christians. It's important for us to remember that as Christian workers. We'll think a little bit more about this tomorrow, this evening, when we look at Psalm 73. But it's very easy for us to look around us, to look around about us and to see others who are in a similar stage of life, but they have so much more than we do. They've got more things, better things, nicer things, bigger houses, and so on. And some of you may have been professionals. You may have been professionals before you became full-time Christian workers, before you became ministers, became pastors. And you think about where you could have been if you'd only continued in law or medicine or engineering or whatever it was that you did before. And it's very easy to look around us at those who reject God's ways and to become envious of what we have. But we must remember these contrasting images. Following the way of the Lord is being that tree planted by the streams of water. Following, rejecting the way of the Lord is being like chaff, is passing. This too will pass. And we need to remember, fourthly and finally, that if we follow God's way, as we follow God's way, we walk under God's care. This contrast between the two ways that we see throughout Psalm 1 is summarized in verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. There's a sense of ultimacy about this verse, isn't there? We can look around about us on any given day of the week, and we can see God's people in difficulty. And those who reject God's ways appear to be prospering. But what Psalm 1 in verse 6 tells us is that ultimately this will not be the case. Ultimately, this will not be the case. And what I want us in particular to remember is that as we go on this pilgrimage, as we follow God's way, we are under God's care. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. It's perhaps slightly clearer in the Hebrew, because the verb that's used is a participle. What it says, this is like being back in high school English classes, isn't it? You know, a participle. Can anyone tell me what a participle was? Is anyone? ING words, remember? The Lord is knowing the way of the righteous. It's when participles are used in Hebrew, it's very often to reflect an ongoing action, an ongoing activity. What we see here in verse 6, the Lord is knowing the way of the righteous. It's an image of constancy. God is constantly with us. And again, the verb that's used here in Hebrew, this isn't just passing knowledge. This isn't just a head knowledge. This isn't just God saying, oh yeah, I know where he's going, or yep, I know where she's going. It's something much more intimate than that. God is interested in us. He takes an active interest in our lives. He actively cares for us. And yes, as we go out on the pilgrimage, as we continue on the pilgrimage, there will be challenges. There will be difficulties. We may well face criticism. We may well come to the stage where we feel that I've just had enough. I've just had enough of this. But what we have to remember is that as we go on in the pilgrimage, we go on with God's constant care. We go on with His constant care. The Lord is knowing the way of the righteous. He doesn't ever turn His back on us. Once we're called, we never become uncalled. The Lord is knowing. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He walks with us constantly. And that should be an encouragement for us as we go on in the pilgrimage. This constant knowledge, this constant awareness that God is with us, leading us and helping us. So 4 points, again, very basic things, but things that I think it's worth remembering. Avoid evil. Delight in God's word. Consider growth. And remember God's care. Just in closing, I would like us to read together from Hebrews chapter 12. And just the first two verses there. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us run with endurance the race that is set out before us. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great grace. Almighty God, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for new life in him. Holy God, there is nothing greater than to be your child. Help us. Help us all, Lord, we pray, to walk in your ways for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.